scripture reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 15, the whole chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Let us pray. Dear God, we ask that your word will be preached today. And we ask, O God, that your spirit will be here to enlighten us, to illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we see the truth in your word. Teach us, guide us, lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday, we heard how in mankind's fall into sin, God enacted a lasting plan to save us. We look into how the story of God calling Abram out of Haran into a promised land is part of a long plan that would eventually bring about a savior who would finally deal with sin. And this savior will come from the descendant of Abram. Now, we also heard how God's call for Abram was and still is for us today, one that is out of God's grace that requires our sacrifice, our trust, our obedience, our faith, and our commitment. Today, as we continue the story of Abram, we have to first note that we are picking up in the Bible 4 chapters later from last Sunday's story. Since then, things have happened. Abraham and his wife Sarai, in Genesis chapter 12, had lived for a while in Egypt, meeting with the Pharaoh of Egypt himself. In chapter 13, God had blessed Abraham with much possessions like livestock, herds, tents, silver and gold. And eventually he and his nephew Lot had to split up as they lived in the land, Lot taking east and Abraham taking the west. And in Genesis chapter 14, Lot, the nephew, was later caught up between a war of 4 kings versus 5 kings. And Lot was captured by the victorious 4 kings and had to be eventually rescued by Abraham as Abraham defeated the 4 kings. And so we arrive today at Genesis chapter 15, where God reassured Abraham's fears with God's promises to him. Now, I have to let you know ahead that today's sermon is a little bit technical as we go into the understanding of covenant as well as God's promises for Abraham. Let's begin with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15. And it is good that you follow along as I exposit the text in Genesis chapter 15 as best as I can, line by line. Now, in verse 1, it was written that God was speaking to Abraham. And God said, "Fear not, Abraham. Fear not." What were Abraham's fears? Now, the very fact that God said, "Fear not," tells us that God saw fear in Abraham. God saw fear in Abraham. And there are 4 probable reasons for Abraham's fears, according to one scholar. Now, the Bible wasn't very explicit why Abraham was feeling fearful, but probably these 4 reasons are such. The first reason, Abraham realized from the war that he fought against the 4 kings that the land that God had promised him was a dangerous one. You know, now that he realized that this land have 4 kings fight 5 kings and 5 kings fight 4 kings and all that, it's very dangerous. Reason number 2, probable reason number 2, Abraham feared that the neighbors would now find him dangerous because he defeated the 4 kings. And if you read Genesis chapter 14, you will see that Abraham defeated the 4 kings with only 318 soldiers. That is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. God helped Abraham, fought the 4 kings, defeated them, and he rescued Lot, his nephew. And now he's afraid that the neighbors that he come to this land to live may find him intimidating. So he's fearful. Oh no, what kind of neighbor am I going to become? And the 3rd probable reason why Abraham was feeling fearful was that he became overconfident that with 318 soldiers he could defeat 4 kings. Well, then maybe he can, by his own might, perhaps build a better future for himself. Why should he follow God's call? Why should he obey God at all? Maybe he can become rich and powerful by his own ends. So maybe he felt fearful. Am I becoming too overconfident now? Am I not relying on God's strength? What is going to happen? And the 4th probable reason is that Abraham, he's afraid that he might invite challengers now to him, especially when they realize that he was so old. Now, you have to remember that Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, he was 75 years old when he left Haran. So when he left, he was so old, he fought the war. People think, well, this guy is rich and he's known now. But then people will say, hey, he's old. Let's fight him and get back his possessions. So here God went in verse 1, says, "Fear not, Abraham." And here in this whole chapter, in fact, God gave 3 promises to Abraham to try to allay his fears. And these 3 promises are, here in verse 1, God says, "I am your shield, your reward." Your shield, your reward. That's the first promise that God gave to Abraham. It's verse 1. Later on in verse 5, if you want to take note first ahead of time, in verse 5, God says and promised to him that I will give you your offsprings and multitude of descendants. And the third promise that God gave to Abraham was that I'll give you possession of this land. And that is in verse 7 later on. Let's look at these three promises. Shield and reward, offspring in verse 5, and land in verse 7. In verse 1, God said, I am your shield and your reward would be great. What is shield? Shield, of course, we know is something that soldiers use to block the attacks of the enemies. And God is saying that when God says that I am your shield, God is really telling Abraham that I will protect you from the enemy's attacks. So if you are fearful of probable reasons that the enemies would attack you, fear not, because I am your shield. I am your protector. I am the one who will keep you safe. Haven't I fought the last battle for you with 318 of your men against four kings? I will protect you. And that is God's promise to Abraham. And God also say in this very verse 1 that I am your shield, and after I am your shield, your reward. I am your reward, and your reward shall be very great. Now, God is saying that he is Abraham's, he was Abraham's reward, the final reward. And what he's trying to say is this, that Abraham may have found victory against the four kings, but the victory is not the reward. The actual reward that Abraham would have is to be satisfied with God alone. In other words, God is the chief and ultimate good to be pursued by Abraham. So if Abraham was fearful that he would become overconfident in himself in defeating four kings and all, now he has to remember that the reward isn't riches or power or fame, but the reward is satisfaction with God, because God will be his reward. God is the chief and ultimate good to be pursued by Abraham. And when God said this, that he is the reward, he doesn't mean that there are no longer fears in our life. Fears will be there. But he's telling Abraham, fear not. Fears will be there. Enemies will be there. It's not that there will be an absence of fear. But he says, fear not, with an assurance that God is with him, and that the faith that Abraham can have with God will triumph over that fear that he has. So God will be the security and stability for Abraham. Let's move on to verses 2 and 3. And here Abraham responded to God's assurance. Unfortunately, he didn't respond with joy. Oh God, you are my shield. Oh God, you are my reward. Unfortunately, he actually responded with a complaint of being childless. Now, Abraham, at this point of time, remembered God's promises of offsprings and inheritance to him. That was in Genesis chapter 12 and 13 even. And here he was confronting God of this seemingly lack of fulfillment. God, you say you're my shield. You say you're my reward. But where? Where is my offspring? And he added here in verses 2 and 3, he said that there is this man called Eliezer of Damascus. Now, the Bible wasn't explicit again to explain who Eliezer of Damascus was. But commentators and scholars wrote that Eliezer was most probably a non-Hebrew servant that Abraham had bought, who might inherit his possessions. Why would a servant inherit his possessions? Because he has no children. And if he has no children, and if he's to die, the servant will take over his possessions. And Damascus was a place name in Genesis chapter 14, verse 15, when Abraham was fighting those kings, one of the places he chased the kings to, in verse 15 of chapter 14, was Damascus. And probably that's where the Eliezer was from. So, Eliezer of Damascus was a man, a servant, who comes from this place called Damascus. But God retorted to Abraham and says, in verse 5, he says, your offsprings will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. I do not know at this point of time if there were how Abraham was looking at God, because the Bible didn't say that. But I could picture that Abraham at this moment of time is crying out to God, where are my offsprings that you promised me, God? And he looked up to the skies, and God pointed to him and said, look, look at the skies. Look at the stars that appear in the sky. Can you count them? It's impossible to count all these stars, so many stars in the night sky. I don't know if you have such an experience, perhaps not in Singapore, because Singapore has a lot of lights, but many a times I'm sure those of us who go on holidays overseas, sometimes you go to very quiet and dark places, and you look up to the skies and you truly see what a majestic sight to behold, as to see all the constellations and all the stars filling up the entire sky like a portrait, and how beautiful and awesome it is. God was showing Abraham these skies and heavens and the stars as a physical and visible sign to remind Abraham and to strengthen his faith that any time Abraham was to forget or doubt, all he had to look, all he had to do was to lift up his head and look up to the night sky and be assured of God's promises. That this physical, beautiful artwork is the sign for Abraham to strengthen his faith. When he's feeling low and down and fearful, all he has to do is to lift up and see, this is God's promise to me, that my children will be so much more of a multitude than the number of stars in the sky. Now, brothers and sisters, certainly we are like Abraham today. We too have fears, don't we? The four probable fears that I was describing to you about for Abraham, if I could convert or try to adapt it to possible fears that we are facing here today, it could be this. When Abraham feared the hostile lands, perhaps for us, we are fearful of new places that we go to. Perhaps as a young adult, we enter into a new workplace. Perhaps as a student, we enter into a new school or new class. And then we find that this place looks hostile to me. I don't know anyone here and I'm so scared. Or perhaps some of us have been working for many years, and as we look around in the hostile lands that we are working in, with the fear of possible global recession, with the fear of our job security, our job stability, that too could be our fear of these hostile lands that we're living in. When Abraham was afraid and fearful of the neighbors' inhospitality, that he was afraid that the neighbors would find him intimidating, perhaps we too feel and are fearful of our neighbors' potential inhospitality to us. We are afraid of new friends, and don't know what they will do to us. Are they bullies? We are afraid of new colleagues, and we do not know how to respond to them. We are afraid of new classmates. We don't know if they are helpful with us or not. We are fearful of new relationships that we have with people around us. And when Abraham was fearful of a victorious life, that he may get overconfident and he would think that he doesn't need God anymore, perhaps it is true with us too. Maybe everything is smooth for us in our life, and I'm a self-made man, and everything is well for me, and I find that I don't need God in my life because it's all by my effort, by my smartness, my intelligence, by my hard work and effort that I get to be where I am. Perhaps I don't need God. And I'm fearful that would I lose sight of God because of all of this? Perhaps that is the kind of fear we have. Or maybe for Abraham, who was afraid and fearful that in his old age, the enemies will catch up to him and try to take back from him and attack him together and take from him his possessions. Perhaps for us, we too, some of us may be afraid of our old age, our losing of our health with each passing day. Our eyesight seems to be getting worse. Our hearing don't seem to be so clear when our children talk to us and they're getting a little bit impatient, but it's really we can't hear. And we seem to be losing that dignity that our children was looking up to us, but nowadays it seems like the respect isn't there anymore. Perhaps that's our fear as well. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to assure you that the same God who assured Abraham back then is the same God who is assuring us today. And when God says that He is your shield, He is still your shield today. God is the God who will protect you from all these dangers of hostile lands, inhospitable neighbors, the fear of that you get too proud of your own emotions, that you cannot see God, a fear of your old age or health or your issues with your family. God says He is your shield, and He is the same God, and He will protect you because He is all that you need. He is the God who will be your reward, just as He is Abraham's reward. And He is all we need. The chief and ultimate goal of our lives that we should pursue. It's not about material wealth or health. It's not about dignity. It's not about our fame or our power or our money or achievement in life. It is at the end of the day when we're lying in our deathbed. Do we know Jesus? Do we know God? Do we have God as the ultimate goal in our life that we know, that we look back and we say, we have pursued God and I am with God. And that is our reward that God we want us to have. And if you are ever feeling down and feeling doubtful about yourself or fearful that whether God will keep His promises, then the same beautiful piece of artwork that God has placed in the night sky, it is still there for us to see today. The same night sky when Abraham looked up and see that his descendants would truly be as multitude as the stars in the sky. It's the same piece of art that we see is when we look up in the night sky and be assured that if God has fulfilled Abraham's promises to Abraham, He is the same God who will fulfill His promises to us today. Hallelujah. That God is God who will assure us. That God is a God who will be our shield. God is a God who will be our reward. And verse 6 is a very big promise that Abraham, having heard God giving his promise to be shield and reward, having given him the promise of his descendants, Abraham believed. Abraham, hold on to these words that God has spoken to him. And you know what? The Bible says it was counted as righteousness by God. His belief has made him righteous before God. Do you know that this verse 6 is a very loaded sentence? Later on, the Apostle Paul expounded this one verse in the entire of Romans chapter 4. Read Romans chapter 4 to understand it more. I invite you to read it when you get home. I'm not going to exposit Romans chapter 4 here because it warrants another long sermon on its own. But suffice to say, if I could quickly summarize, that Abraham, he believed in God's promises for him, that God will protect him, that God is the reward and all he needs, and God will bless him with offspring. Abraham believed, perhaps by the sight of the beautiful phenomenon of countless stars in the night sky. But for that, Abraham was counted as, he was taken as, he was acknowledged as, he was confirmed as, he was accepted as righteous before God. He was justified before God. that all Abraham had to do was to believe, and he was made righteous, justified. And that sits squarely with the New Testament understanding of the Christian faith, that whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. Abraham believed. It was by grace, not by his works. It was by his faith in Christ, in God for him, for us in Christ. And in the same way it is for us, at the end of Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, I read for you. It says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, meaning not for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also, that it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. That same Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, who believed and was counted as righteous before God, is the same kind of faith that we can have today, as written in Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, that it means the same for us, that if we believe, it will be credited, it will be counted as righteousness for us. So despite our fears in life, if we hold on to God's promises as our shield and God himself as our reward, if we truly believe that God will acknowledge and accept us as righteous and will be considered justified, our belief in God's promises, despite our fears, will be credited to us as righteousness. And now I come to the third promise. First promise that God promised in verse 1, of shield and reward, in verse 5, of descendants and offspring, and now in verse 7 and 8, God reassured Abraham of his third promise, and that is the promise of land and possessions. And Abraham asked for assurance to this promise also. How? How can I know that I will inherit the land that you are putting me to? And that was when that God gave him some very specific instruction of taking a heifer. In case you do not know what a heifer is, because initially I didn't know, I checked the dictionary. That a heifer is a cow that had not given birth to a calf. All right, so it's like the equivalent of like a virgin cow. And so there's a heifer, there's a female goat, there's a ram, there's a turtle dove, and there's a young pigeon. Now again, the Bible was not explicit with the reason behind such specific requirements. But suffice to say, as varied as the commands were given, Abraham had to obey. These are the commands. Will you obey? And did Abraham obey? Yes, he did. And this leads me to think that this is a possible precursor to a larger sacrifice that God would one day command Abraham to make. And that is in Genesis chapter 22 in Moriah. And I will leave the details to next week's sermon. So you come next week and you hear more about the bigger, larger sacrifice that Abraham will make in Genesis chapter 22 in Moriah. Now, some commentators stated it as possibility of this variety of specific animals that you have to sacrifice actually represents varied people, that people of different kinds united together in the same sacrifice before God. In other words, it's an eschatological look into the future when Jews and Gentiles come together despite their differences to be united in this same sacrifice before the same God. And now we come to verse 10, when God continued to tell Abraham to follow these practices. Now, this practice about cutting these animals in half, all right, and then passing through, It's an ancient practice where soldiers and allies in forming alliances march through two halves of sacrificed animals to symbolize their unity. All right, so the soldiers, when they want to come to an alliance, like we're going to fight the war, right? So your soldiers and my soldiers, let's combine our might. We walk through this. This is a ritual to show our unity. We have these sacrificed animals cut in half on left and right. We walk together. All right, and I think, this is me, not a commentary, I think that is when they see the carcasses of the dead animals at the side, don't touch those, let's keep together close in the center, in the middle, and we are united. Let's march together towards the same goal. And they are getting together. They're coming together in unity. And they are forming this alliance that this ancient ritual was to symbolize unity. And hence, what was going on here was God was making some kind of alliance here with Abraham. And this alliance that God was making with Abraham was called a covenant. And so now we come to the second point of the outline in your bulletin, God's faithful covenant. But I want to pause here in the exposition of Genesis chapter 15 to go into this understanding of covenant. What is a covenant? Now, in these ancient Near East times, an alliance, a standing contract, or a treaty between two partners. And these two partners could be between people also, because in Genesis 21, Abraham had a covenant with King Abimelech, all right, two human beings. But it could also be two countries coming together as a covenant. It could also mean between God and people coming together as a covenant, all right? So now another word for covenant is testament. And that's why in the Bible, the Christian Bible, we have the Old Testament and New Testament. It means the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the covenantal rite or ritual, the sealing of this covenant, has this custom, as I said, of cutting animals into two. And or two or three parts, and some parts, in fact, were burned before God as an offering, and another part could be eaten as a covenantal meal, that those who partake in this covenant, they eat of this part as a meal, a covenantal meal. I'll come to that more, all right? But if you want to read more about this, you can read Exodus 24 as well. Now, usually in this covenant, it will be included about the history of what's going on between the two partnership, and then there will be some stipulations. Stipulations means the law. You must do this, you cannot do this, and so forth. And then there will be some regular reading that you must read this covenant all the time so that you remember, and before witnesses as well. And finally, if you do not obey this covenant, there will be curses or blessings if you obey them. So it's like taking like the contract, and you didn't fulfill your contract, so there's a covenantal lawsuit in a sense. But here in the covenant, if you do not fulfill them, can come curses and blessings. I'll come more to that later. Now, God's covenant was not just here with Abraham, all right? The first covenant, in fact, we saw much earlier. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we were hearing the sermon of Noah, God's Noah, remember the story? And then God set a rainbow in the sky in Genesis chapter 9 that says that this will be my covenant with you. That is established, done deal, established, done. This was called the Noahic covenant, pardon me there, Noahic covenant, because it's named after Noah. And it was after the great flood, and God reset the world. It was a covenant. And here we hear about Abrahamic covenant, because it was between God and Abraham. And that was a promise of offspring and a promise of the land. Now, I will have to tell you that this was eventually fulfilled. The promise of offspring comes in Genesis chapter 17 when Isaac was born. And the offspring becomes multitude like stars in the sky in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. Read it. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. The Israelites became so numerous. The Hebrews became so numerous. And the land was eventually fulfilled in the book of Joshua many, many hundreds of years later. All right, when Abraham was gone, but his people lived on and they eventually settled into the promised land in Joshua. That was the Abrahamic covenant, and this was done. Sinaitic covenant was another covenant. It was between God and Israel, led by Moses at Mount Sinai. This was in Exodus chapter 24. Later on, there was the Davidic covenant that was between God and David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that was when David arose like as a new king. Then in this Davidic covenant, there was a promise of eternal throne that a Messiah is coming. A son of David is coming, who is Messiah. And then eventually we come to the New Testament. There's a New Testament covenant. What is that? Now you remember when a Messiah sat with his 12 disciples in a holy communion, eating and partaking of a meal, saying, "Eat and drink as long as you shall live in remembrance of me." Jesus was partaking of a covenantal meal with his disciples in the upper room. That was a covenant that Jesus would eventually become like the sacrifice of the animals to the left and right. And they were partaking of this meal as an establishment of a covenant between God and man. And Christ's crucifixion was like taking on the curses of the law, because in the Sinaitic covenant, people were against God and God cursed them and they went into exile. But here in Christ, there was redemption. And as a new Davidic king, Christ fulfilled the Davidic covenant as well. So you see that there becomes an important link between the covenant of the Old Testament leading into the covenant of the New Testament. That where the Sinaitic covenant had failed and where the Davidic covenant was incomplete, here it was in the New Testament when Christ partake of the meal with his disciples. A new covenant, a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so the New Testament Christians began to have a fresh expectation of the parousia, and that is the second coming of our Messiah. Now, with this understanding of covenant in mind, let us quickly go back to the exposition of Genesis chapter 15. Now, the question here is, how has God's covenant been true for Abraham? Now, Abraham saw a vision, and he saw that of his offsprings in verse 12, he went into a sleep and a vision. Verse 13, he saw that his offsprings would serve in a foreign land as slaves, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. In verse 14, he saw that God will bring judgment on the foreign nation eventually, and then he will set the offsprings free with great possession. In verse 15, Abraham would die in peace, and he would not see the affliction that would befall upon his offsprings. In verse 16, his offsprings will come back to the promised land after four generations. Now we have to know that Abraham would not see the fulfillment of this covenant. But is the covenant then considered fulfilled for him? The answer is yes. As mentioned earlier, the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled with the birth of his son Isaac. Then later in Exodus chapter 1, a large multitude of Hebrews. And finally in the book of Joshua, the land that was possessed. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just had to wait for God's promises to be fulfilled, even if it goes beyond our time. We just have to wait for God's promises to be fulfilled, even if it goes beyond our lives. I may die, and I may never see my children's bright future. But that doesn't mean that God's promise will not be fulfilled. Like Abraham, I may die in peace, but my children will continue to grow in the Lord as I continue to have faith in Christ. By waiting, we learn of God's sovereignty that extends beyond our life. We grow patience and faith in God. Now, how does this passage then describe God's covenant? In verse 17, there's this interesting significance of a smoking fire pot and flaming torch. Now, a lot of commentaries wrote that the smoking fire pot symbolized part of the covenant where the sacrificed animal was to be cooked and consumed. That's why it's a fire pot, right? As I was talking about covenantal meal, like Jesus had a covenantal meal with his disciples. And then a flaming torch that passed through these sacrificed animals symbolized God who passed through the sacrifices and thereby sealing the covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 18 and 20, and I mentioned this verse because in your Genesis material, you too will have to read Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 18 to 20 to compare with what is going on. A similar depiction of this covenant was made where God stated that those who violated the covenant would become like these sacrifices. It was a curse, the covenantal lawsuit, that if you violate it, you will become like these sacrifices. Now, but if this flaming torch represents God who passed through this sacrifice, it could allude to the promise that God was making, that God himself will become like the sacrifices should he not keep to the promises of the covenant. Then this demonstrates the extent of how God will go to faithfully fulfill the promises of the covenant that he walks through. And if he's saying, he's telling Abraham that if I don't fulfill this covenant for you, I will be like these sacrifices. I will end up dead. And that was God assuring with his whole being to Abraham that this covenant will be fulfilled. Another commentator said that this flaming torch also symbolizes a light of hope as we follow through this covenant, a hope for the future. And this hope will be in Christ. Now, very quickly, in summary, what I said so far this morning was, despite Abraham's fears, God promised to be his shield and reward. And this still holds true for us today. God is our shield. He is our protector. He assures us of his presence in our fears, his guidance of the Holy Spirit through difficult situations at school, at work, or family, his comfort as we face aging problems or health problems. God is still our reward. He is still the chief and ultimate goal to be pursued, for God himself is better than any other worldly reward. Amen to that. And God is faithful to his covenant, as he had demonstrated through his covenant with Abraham. In the same way, God will still be fulfilling his covenant with us today, and he will be faithful to do so. And that is the covenant of the eschatological hope that we can have of the parousia, that is Christ's second coming. Similarly, God will faithfully fulfill his promises to us. God promised us eternal life, and we have it in Christ Jesus. God promised us himself, and he is with us today. God promised us the Holy Spirit, and he is present to guide and teach us through life. God promised Christ will come again, and he will, even if it's beyond our lives, God's covenantal promise of Christ will be fulfilled. Now, brothers and sisters, we are beset by fears, and sometimes we are doubtful of God's promises. But I want to assure you in today's sermon that God's faithful covenant holds true through the times. May we hold on to this truth and believe as Abraham did, such that God will count our belief as righteousness. Let us pray. O great and almighty God, we look back in the Bible and we are such in awe of the covenant that you have made with your people. From the covenant with Noah, to Abraham, to David, and all the way to Christ. You are God who always continue to pursue your people. And your covenant is still true for us today. We thank you, God, for your faithful covenant that you never once let go of us. We want to come before you as your broken people, so weak sometimes as we give in to temptations of the world, as we give in to doubts and our selfish desires, as we give in to the fears that we have in our lives. Help us, God, to hold on to your covenant, your covenantal promise, and teach us to entrust our fears to you, Lord Jesus, and hold on to your faithful covenant to us, that we will believe as Abraham did, and that you will count our belief as righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.